wanted to, and there's no way I could pull this off, but I thought about taking the heads off Mary and Joseph and Jesus and replacing them with those big smiley face Mylar balloons. You know, I'd like to have done it in such a way that, you know, everything went dark, and then when the lights came up, there they were. You just to see what people's reactions would be. And you know, some of you are laughing, and some of you are thinking, man, what's wrong with him? He's really irreverent. And that's, by the way, that's not the real Mary and Joseph or Jesus. It's just dummies. And by the way, I think Mary got a couple of the fellas while she was getting prepared up there. I won't tell you those stories. But I think she put a pretty good scare into a couple of fellas, if I'm not mistaken. Okay. I think one of them, it couldn't have been Pastor Dale, said he opened that door and there she was and it was dark and he screamed. And the other one, which certainly wouldn't have been my older brother, as he walked upstairs in the dark and there sat Mary, that he threw a punch at her. But he didn't hit her, but he threw the punch as he was backing up. But, you know, my sermon's not in your worship folder. So the title of my sermon this morning is God good or is good God? And this is a thought that I've been rolling around in my mind for some time. And when Pastor Rudd called me yesterday and said, be ready, I thought, well, we'll just run with that thought and we'll see what happens. And that story that I just told you about the balloons and the smiley faces is kind of fits into what I want to talk about is, would that have been good? Or would that have been bad? Would it have been godly? Or would it? And so I think sometimes there's confusion about those two things. And I want to read out of Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And just to frame my idea and kind of where it came from. And then what I really want to do is for us to think together this morning. Because to be honest with you, I've thought about this and thought about it. And I don't know that I've really got it all worked out. I don't know that I can give it to you in such a way that it'll all make sense when we walk out. But one of the things I know is that God's good. And what he can't make sense of in my mind, or what it takes him longer to do so, might make sense for you in 5 minutes. And so we'll read together here the third chapter of Genesis in the first 13 verses. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. By the way, just something for you to think about. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And if the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, just a thought for you to think about. That one's just kind of a side note. But, you know, Jesus said, be more cunning than the devil, but be as harmless as a dove. And he said to the woman, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. One of the first things I want to point out is all the excuses. They messed up. God called him out on it, and the first thing, Adam starts making excuses, well, it's Eve's fault. And then Eve says, well, it wasn't my fault, it was the serpent's fault. Well, no, that's not entirely true. It's 100% your fault. And, well, a lot of times we make excuses. And is God good or is good God? And so sometimes maybe we make excuses for things we shouldn't, and sometimes we don't make excuses for things we should. But one of the things I hate is excuses. I often tell my kids, don't make excuses. I don't care why. If I ask you if you broke it or if you tore it up or if you did it, just say yes or no. You know, we can discuss the circumstances later. You know, did you hit your sister? Well, but she hit me 5 times before that, and she called me and said, well, did you hit her? Yeah, Daddy, I hit her. Or yes, you know, I hit him, whichever the case may be at the particular day or the particular time of the day. But as we think about this idea, is God good or is good God? 7 times the word good is used in the creation story in Genesis 1. You know, God would end a day and he'd say, this is good. He would end a day and say, this is good. So God did things that were good. But up to this point in creation, that they don't know any bad. By the way, part of God's good is he made lines that would later on go on to, eat children on the plains of Africa that would kill people and maim people. He made bears that have killed hunters. He's made crocodiles and alligators that have killed many people. And when he made them, this is good. And so you see where I'm going. Sometimes there's a blurred vision on what's good and what's God, and do we have this whole concept wrong? And again, I hope that what I want to say comes out in what I say. And so you see there, Eve looked at the fruit and she said it was good. And it looked good to the eyes. And it was good that it was going to give her wisdom. And all this good started all this that we're in now. And so you think, well, is that good? Or was it good? Or was the first sin good? Well, no. Was it bad? Well, of course it was. But is our definition of good maybe a little off? And so I want to illustrate that. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, and then in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we get the stories of the angel coming to Mary and then the angel coming to Joseph and saying, you know, Mary, you're just a young girl and you're engaged and you're going to have a baby. And then in Matthew, he tells Joseph, the wife you're engaged to is pregnant. She's going to have a baby, and he gives them instruction. And so it makes sense to them. But I want you to consider something. What did they go through from that night that the angel visited Mary until they drew their last breath? You got a teenager pregnant that's engaged. It's not her fiance's. A very different world that they lived in. He still married her. You kind of get where I'm going. And then Jesus is born. And then all the times at the market. And all the times in the place of business. All the times in town. All the times at wherever they went. And Mary's got the hand of that little boy. And she's walking through Walmart. And all the ladies in town look over. Small town. And they whisper and they point. And Joseph's out, he's at Lowe's, he's buying wood to take back to his shop to build the next thing, to make the next payday, to feed the family. And all the guys at the, you know, at the contractor counter are elbowing each other and say, there's that guy. He married that pregnant woman, knowing it wasn't his. And so all for their entire life, that stigma stuck with them. By the way, that's not a pleasant thing. Some of you understand that. In one way or another, maybe not the exact same circumstances, but certainly things that people would look at you and say, well, oh, he used to be this, or she used to be that, or they used to do this, or they used to do that, and that sticks with you. But Mary, in that manger, in Bethlehem, and that baby was born, and she got to hold God. Now you think about that. Now, was all the ridicule good? Was holding God good? Kissing his little face? You know, you put your finger in their little hands, and we saw the picture of the baby up there, and he holds it. And mom and daddies, you know how that feels. Grandpas, and I mean, I saw Terry, and you know, when his daughters are here with him, and he just beams a little bit more. And when he's got the grandkids with him, he beams a little bit more. You know, and dads, you've taken the naps with the little babies on your chest, and they, you know, they sleep, and It's irreplaceable. Moms and the things you do with your kids. You know, and maybe one minute Mary's out and she's getting things for supper. And she hears the whispers. And then she comes back home and there's Jesus running around in the house. And Mama comes in the door and he comes flying across the room and just latches onto her leg and hugs her real big. I love you, Mommy. Now, which one of those is good? Because God did them both. He set all these things into motion. And sometimes I think good becomes a veil or a curtain that's pulled down in front of us and it kind of blinds us. Because we think, well, this is good. And this is good. And this is good. And I'm not necessarily talking about sinful things that we think of that are good. But just everyday things. And I don't always like to fill in the blanks because sometimes I feel like pastors, preachers, ministers will pick on certain sins and leave a whole bunch of others out. And it leaves people walking out saying, well, you know, he stepped on my toes, but what about that person over there that does that? He didn't say anything to them. And so I'll let God fill in the blanks for you because I think he's capable. Sometimes we get so caught up on good that sometimes I think we miss God. So Mary and Joseph get to be the Jesus' parents. Is that good or is it God? Because in a lot of ways, according to our good, it wasn't good. How many nights during that pregnancy did Mary fall asleep in a pool of her tears? Because of the way she'd been treated earlier that day, because she's pregnant. And she's just a baby, and she's not married. It's not Joseph's. And how many nights did Joseph do the same thing? How many nights is it? Was that really an angel? Or am I just kidding myself? But then how many days and nights did they have Jesus in their life? And Joseph wakes up and he shakes Jesus awake and says, come on, boy, it's time to go to work. And they go out in the shop and they spend all day together. And they laugh. And they have fun and they work and they sweat. And Mary has lunch for him. She hollers at him and says, come on, boys, it's time to eat lunch. And they all sit around the table and laugh together and eat bologna sandwiches. And you know, is it good or is it God? What about suffering? Is it good or is it God? We see all kinds of bad things happen. You know, atrocious events that take place. And well, where's God? Why are all these kids in these countries starving and suffering with disease and people dying when just a simple shot of penicillin would make all the difference in their life? You know, sometimes we go as far as say, God, why would you allow those things to happen? You know what I think God says back to us many times? Hey, I saved your soul. I sent my Holy Spirit to live inside of you. You become my hands and my feet. Why are you asking me why when you're the answer to the question? Why aren't you out feeding those people? Why aren't you out taking them medicine? Why aren't you helping them to improve their conditions? Because you're the God on earth now. You're the church. You're my disciples. I live inside you. But yet you still don't do the things that I want you to do and that I need you to do. Is that good or is it God? And I struggle with this. You know, so many times we get caught up on the good things. Well, worship was good this morning. Dale did a good job. And sometimes we walk out and maybe it wasn't so good. Well, Dale was flat today. Pastor Rudd was good today. Pastor Rudd was flat today. Pastor Stevens here. It's never good. I don't know. You're always harder on yourself than you are anybody else, but you know, just like the smiley faces and places of the faces of the Mary and Joseph and Jesus. You know, some of you were appalled. Why would he even think that or say that? That can't be good. That can't be godly. Well, you know, in my opinion, it doesn't make me any less godly that I had a thought that I thought would be funny, and it would have been to some of you. And so we get caught up on our good, and sometimes our God. You see what happened to Eve in the garden was good became God. The devil tricked her and the devil talked her into, that fruit's good and it's going to do good things for you and it looks good and it tastes good and you should eat it. And all of a sudden she said, God told me not to, but this looks good. And so all of a sudden good became God, even if it was just for a minute. And she took the bite and she ate it and she handed it to Adam. And I think sometimes good becomes God, even in this place. Now, if we go to a ball game, or we come to the South Green Band concert, or we go down to the Nyswanger Performing Arts Center, or we go somewhere and we go to a concert, or we go to an event, I want you to think about something. Let's just say Neyland Stadium, Lady Balls, Boy Balls, I don't know what you call them, men balls, the men's team, whichever is your fancy, or whatever team's your fancy. I'm a big Kansas fan, and Allen Fieldhouse is one of the top places to witness a college basketball game. It's like a 100-some-year-old building. It's real hot, and it's real loud, and there are just some unique things that take place during those games that make it just a hard place for the opponent to come in and play and a wonderful place to witness a game. So if I walked in there, I got my blue and red on, and I walk and sit in the nosebleed section, and there's people all around me, and some of them have on, you know, some it's middle of the winter, and some of them have on shorts, and some of the guys don't have no shirts on. They got their chest painted, and, you know, you've got the cheerleaders over here, and the ball players over. You got the opposing team. You've got people wearing different color because they're for the other team, and they drove all that way. And you see what I'm saying? And we'd look around, and we wouldn't think a thing about any of that. Just a ball game. And nobody's judging me, and nobody's judging you. You may rib the guy next to you if he's for the other team, but it's all in jest usually. And you cheer together, and you eat hot dogs together, and you drink Coke together, and you drove in together, and you'll drive out together, and nothing, and everything's great. You can be yourself. You can get mad. You can kick the ground. You can stomp. You can yell. You can scream. You can whistle, and nobody thinks anything about it. But you come into church, and you do some of those things, or you're dressed some of those ways, and oh my, you might as well stole the head of the baby Jesus. And put the balloon in its place. You see what I'm saying? Because if somebody over here gets a little bit excited and they stand up, or you see tears rolling down their face, or their hands go up, or they shout, or maybe they walk out and come to the altar in an inappropriate time. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that some of you are looking at it and saying, couldn't they have done that during prayer time, or couldn't they have waited till the end of service? Or do they really have to raise their hand standing right here in front of me or beside me or behind me because it makes me uncomfortable? Why are you uncomfortable? This should be the most comfortable place that we would ever come. Is that good or is that God? So what's good for you in here isn't always good. And then it comes back to is it good that we try to force our prejudice and our likes and our preferences on other people to the point of almost being, well, not to the point of, but sometimes being downright mean and nasty and hateful about it. You don't go to that church because, you know, they preach this and this and this. Well, the people that are at that church, most of them probably love it. Well, you know, I came to that first church and it was just too big, and they had drums on stage and electric guitar, and it was loud, too loud. Goodness. And I like my little country church where there's 25 people and everybody knows everybody, and we sing a cappella right out of the hymn, and you know, my great aunt plays the piano sometimes, and you know, it's just, well, is one more godly than the other? Is one more good than the other? And why do we make such a big deal out of it? People make a big deal about versions of the Bible. And to me, that's just one of the most laughable things. And there's some churches in this county, if you believe it or not, that if you come out with the wrong version, why, you might as well have, you know, just blasphemed the Holy Spirit and committed the unforgivable sin. You know, and I don't want to get into the difference in the King James and the NIV and anything else, but my goodness, if you take You take some fellow that's at the bottom level, and he bolts and he goes to a hotel room somewhere. And, you know, he's got the pistol tucked in his pants, and he's going there so his wife don't find the mess at home, and he's going to end it all. And he reaches in that drawer and he picks out that Gideon's Bible. Do you think it matters what version it is? Do you think God says, if that ain't a King James Bible in that drawer, then there's no way I can help him. There's no way the words in that book can help him. Really? Is that good or is it God? Or is it just something way off the map? You know, Paul and the Pharisees were good, or Saul rather, they were good. According to the law, those guys were, 98th percentile. And look what Jesus told the Pharisees. You serpents, you brood of vipers. By the way, we talked about the serpent earlier. We talked about him being cunning. Who do you think? What do you think Jesus was referencing when he called them serpents? You devils. You're a brood of the devil. Because you're good as God. Because if I do this and this and this and this and this, and I don't do this and this and this and this and this, that's my God. Jesus came and busted all that to pieces. And he touched a leper, Dale. Did you know that? That's not good. That's not good according to the Pharisees. That made him unclean. He couldn't go in the temple. He was putting himself at risk for disease. But you know what he saw he was doing? He was being God to a guy that hadn't been touched in months or years. And he was saying, you know what? I look at that guy, and what he needs, as much as he needs healing, is he needs to know somebody loves him and cares about him. And he needs human touch. And so I'm going to put my hand on his shoulder and say, brother, you're healed. And Brian, did you know that they ate on they got that wheat in their hands and they ate it on the Sabbath? Of course, they had traveled day and night every day for 3 years, going this place and that place ministering to people, and they got hungry. You know, suppose they had stopped and waited, went and got food somewhere else, but then they were a day late to where they were supposed to be. And that appointment God had set for them divinely, they missed. Jesus wasn't about to risk that. Daddy said, you go, and you go. And the guy said, man, we're hungry. And he said, we're walking through a wheat field. Boys, ain't no reason to be hungry. Eat. Of course, the Pharisees had a fit over it. Jesus said, I'm the sheep gate. Do you guys know what the sheep gate is? It's the gate they brought the sheep through. Do you understand what the sheep gate would look like after a pretty busy day of bringing those animals in? Jesus, that's my gate. That's who I am. And so all the filth and all the nastiness and all the stink doesn't bother me. I just want to be your best friend. I just want to love you in a way that nobody ever could or can or even come close to. I want to spend time with you. I want to go everywhere with you. And I don't care if you smell like the sheep gate. I don't care if your past looks as nasty and as filthy. It doesn't bother me. Because I can overcome all that. I can pinch my nose off. I can clean my feet and my shoes and my clothes. But what I can't do is get close to you unless you let me. So, are these things good or they got, you know, we turned out church one night to do the tornado relief. Now, some of you may not even have been here, but there were some people that were here that Sunday morning that couldn't go out that Sunday night for whatever reason. But they would have come to church. Maybe it was physical, the physical shape they're in or different things. Was that good or was it God? We didn't have church that night. We didn't have church on a Sunday night. So we sent people out into the world to lay hands and help people. Was that good or was it God? There's a quote that I jotted down here I didn't have in my initial notes, which aren't many. But the quote is this: some people fear holiness more than they fear sin. In other words, some people fear being the real good and the real godly that more than they do the sin that they're in. I just assume stay the way I am is have to live like that. Well, see, that's the veil. That's the curtain. Live like that. Well, what is that? Because the last time I checked, Blake, me and you are different, ain't we? You're just a little bit younger than me. Just a little bit better looking. You know, and Kenneth, we're a little bit different. And Alan, and, you know, I could name off everybody in here. Well, didn't God make us all different? Didn't God give you your unique gifts and your personality and the tools, talents, where you're at? What makes you think when we get saved, He's going to try to fit us all into one mold? You know? Kyle Waddell, I believe we're both going to heaven. We're not the same, are we? Our Christianity, our holiness, our godliness, is whatever you want to call it, it's not the same. Do you think God wants it to be? We're to be united, but not, but still unique individuals. You see, Kyle's over here and Joel's over here. Now, Joel, he don't want you to be just like Kyle because he made you Joel. And he wants Joel to be a Christian Joel, and he wants Kyle to be Christian Kyle and to have that relationship with him, because you can go and do things that he can't and vice versa. And the same is true for all of us. So sometimes we do things that are good, but they're not God. And then they're not really that good. A couple more thoughts and then we'll just be done. The disciples abandoned Jesus when he needed him most. Was it good or was it God? Because if they don't abandon him and they form a ring around him and say, if he dies, we die. Guess what? We ain't here today. Don't you understand that God's plan all along was, I'm picking these 12 guys because they're my 12, 11. Even Judas played a part. But if Judas don't do his thing and the rest of them don't run, then this thing don't work. That's the way it has to be. Now, I understand God could have made it work under any circumstances, but what we look at and say, that wasn't good, boy, it turned out to be awful good, didn't it? Because Peter comes face to face with him on a beach or at seaside, and God forgives him and says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And Peter's different in the blink of an eye. And there's nothing that guy wouldn't do. We talked about Saul earlier, and he was good. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees, a Jew among Jews. He brags about how good he was. In other words, basically he says, ain't nobody better than me. There was nobody better at me than being good. And he meets Jesus, and his eyes are open, and he says, now I'm free. All that other stuff was chains. And at one point, roughly translated, he said, now I'm a Christian, and you'll do well to work as hard as a Christian as I do. In other words, I was the best before, and he's pretty much saying, I'm pretty close to the best there is now as far as serving God, as far as being a slave to him. He was turned loose. And he said, now I'm armed with something other than just a bunch of rules. Now I'm armed with something that sets people free. And there's not a force on this planet that's going to stop me from telling anybody and everybody that I can. I told our guys this Wednesday Sunday school class last Sunday or something, about the shortest sermon that was ever preached. And I can't remember the guy who preached it. But it was 3 points. And some of you preachers have heard of it. And he gets up and he announces a short sermon. It's going to be the shortest sermon you ever heard. It's 3 points and I want to be quick. Number one, there are millions upon millions of people dying and going to hell. And number two, and he says, some of you don't give a, and he says a bad word, that all those people are dying to go in hell. And then number three, he says, and some people, and most of you, are more worried about that word that I just said than those people that are dying to go into hell. And he walks back and he sits down. And was that good or was it God? Do I think it was good that he said that word from a pulpit? No. Do I think it's good that he opened a bunch of eyes and maybe opened a bunch of hearts to the reality that there are things taking place that we could do something about and we don't. Because it's not good. It's not my good. Because that my good is my God. And God's standing on the other side of that curtain saying, I just want to get your attention. I just want you to understand. Did we desire the good of God, or is God our good? That can be materialistic, that can be idealistic, anything you want. But do we want God and wherever He's going to take us and whatever He's going to do with us? No questions asked. Or do we just want the good that He created in 6 days? I just want a warm house, a decent car, 3 meals a day. I want to be able to pay my bills, enjoy my family. I want to be able to come to church. See how you throw that in? It makes it all sound good, don't it? God says, why are you worried about those things when the good I have for you is way better than that? Is God good, or is good God? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and I know that you're here, and I know that this is from you. I just ask that it makes sense to us today, and that only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm begging and pleading and asking with everything that I have that you would speak to hearts, that you would do whatever it is your intention for this was in each one of us, and help us to be the good you want us to be and not the good that we like. Help us to be the good that you want us to be and not the good that we think we should be. Because sometimes in our effort of trying to be the good we want, we become the bad that nobody wants. I love you and I thank you and I ask you once again just to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand?